God has allowed us to see some fruit that is remaining. He's also teaching us lessons through false brethren, false professors, people that come and say the right words, and yet they're not sincere, and they're hoping to have a better life. And it's not like Singapore. A lot of people there can live on just maybe just a few dollars a day, literally a few American dollars a day. And so I'm thinking about $70 to $80 is a month salary. So $2-3 a day is a salary, an average salary. And so people struggle, but the prices have been going up in Africa because the fuel goes up and they put in toll roads, and so everything goes up and people's wages can't go up. So people are struggling, they're poor, and so they see a white man, and an American, and they think, wow, this could be an opportunity for me. So there is a temptation for them to pretend to be something they're not. And so they'll come and eat, you know, they'll listen. Okay, that's what I need to say. This is how I need to act. And so we've had some heartbreak over the last year especially. We've gone through a lot of trial, a lot of heartbreak. We've had people trying to destroy our reputation in America and in Africa. Some of them men that we've poured 3 and 4 years of our life into. One man, I worked with him a year over the internet. I met him in Burundi. There are no good missionaries in Burundi. None. There's no Baptist missionaries in Burundi at all. It's an African nation, about 11, 12 million people. And so he came up to me on the street. He said, I want to preach. He seemed to have a sound testimony. I worked with him for a year over the internet. He spoke French. I spoke English. So we would use Google Translate to communicate. And that was rough, because Google Translate is not a very good translator. And then he came to Africa after we got there, learned English, and we worked with him for 3 years after that. And he is not following the Lord. He's not submitting to authority. He has completely gone into rebellion. And I think the whole time it was just, I want to get out of poverty. Burundi is the poorest nation in the world. And so it's been heartbreaking. Men that we've loved, and we've sought to teach the word of God. So out of that heartbreak, I'm gonna bring a message that I pray will be a challenge and encouragement to you. I don't know your lives. I don't know what you're going through. But I know that Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. He said, if you live godly, there's going to be some suffering. And this is not the message that builds big, booming churches with lots of people. No, they want to have a life of blessing and prosperity. But it's interesting. Jesus said that we're blessed when we're hated and persecuted. You can read it in the book of Luke. You can read it in the book of Matthew. Jesus had some pretty straightforward things to say. But we're going to share a message on a word that appears 4 times only in the English King James Bible. Before I bring that message, you can be turning to the book of Psalms. I'd like to sing for you a song I wrote. I've written several songs, I think more than 10, and God's giving me more lately. But this one was written out of the sorrow and the struggle. And in Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection. And then he said 2 things that not many people like, but this is the truth. He said, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You see, everyone likes power, right? We like power. We like power for lights and for AC. That's nice. We like power in a vehicle or a bus or a motorcycle. We like power in our lives, you know, to have power over decisions and choices. Did you know that if you can choose the pair of shoes you wear, if you can choose the clothes that you put on today, and if you can choose the food that you eat, you have choices in those 3 things, and you live in some kind of a house. You don't have to own it. You just live in some kind of a dwelling. You are not only among the top 10% of people that are living, but have ever lived in the history of the world. We are the wealthy. And I'm not just talking about, you know, Singapore or Americans, but the fellowship comes in the suffering. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said. So I'd like to sing for you this song I wrote called The Fellowship of God. Psalm 23, please. Psalm 23. I want to bring you a message today. This is a topical message. It's not an expository message focusing on just one passage. But I pray that the Lord will help us to expose some of the things in these verses. And I've entitled this message, The Fruition of Contrition. The Fruition of Contrition. Now, the word contrite, C-O-N-T-R-I-T-E, contrite, it only appears four times in our English King James Bible. Four times. And every time that it appears, it's significant. As I told you, the Lord's been allowing some suffering, some trials, some difficulties to come into our life. And so this is a personal message to me. And, you know, God even told us, man is born to trouble. I mean, life is not easy. Life is struggle. And if life is easy, it's usually at the expense of someone else. It's usually because we're not trying. We've given up. We've quit. We're depressed. We've just stopped going forward for the Lord. We've stopped seeking God's will for our life. We've just kind of said, you know what, this is hard. I don't like it. And, you know, the story is told about a man who came along and he saw the butterfly inside the cocoon, but it was just coming out of the cocoon. And so he saw that little former caterpillar, you know, and it was just struggling, just pushing and struggling. And he said, I want to help this little guy. So he took out his pocket knife and he cut the cocoon, and the butterfly fell out and it flopped around, and he's watching. He's waiting for this butterfly to spread its wings and fly away. And it just kind of just laid there and struggled a little bit, and then it died. Couldn't fly. And he said, well, I was just trying to help the butterfly. What happened? And he went and did some study, and he learned something he did not know. That God has designed the process of that little butterfly coming out of that cocoon to force fluid into the wings. And the struggle is what enables the butterfly to spread its wings. But without the struggle, the butterfly would die. And God wants to bring life, and God wants to lift us, and God wants to use us, but sometimes he allows struggle and difficulty in our lives, in our churches, and if we do not understand God's purpose for suffering, we will have the wrong thinking, and sometimes we'll be tempted to quit. If we don't tell young converts or people that we're witnessing to, listen, Jesus said in Matthew, he said, look, that if you want to come after me, if you want to find the way that leads to life, there's a big, broad, wide path that leads to destruction. And many are going to go down that path. But he said, the way that leads to life is narrow, and few that be there are few that find it. And he said, it is straight and it is narrow. And the word straight has the idea, it's not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. It's not straight like this edge of this wood is straight. No, this pole is straight. That's not the spelling. It's Old English, S-T-R-A-I-T. It means narrow, difficult. And when he says straight and narrow, the idea of narrow there, if you study it out, it has the idea of being pressed upon, just like you're trying to squeeze through a narrow place. It's not a picture of ease. You can jot it down if you're one that takes notes. I like to take notes. But Philippians 1:29, we won't go there. But you can study this out. The book of Philippians, if you remember how the church at Philippi was started, you know, in Acts 16? You know how it was started? It was started with Paul preaching, and then he got whipped and thrown into jail. And they were singing. Him and his friend were singing there. Paul and Silas were singing at midnight. Their backs were whipped. They were beaten. They were in pain. Their feet were in stocks. They couldn't lay back because their backs were bruised at best, bloodied at worst. Skin torn, definitely bruised, possibly torn. So they couldn't lay back. So their feet are in these wooden stocks. But if they lean forward to the side, that stretches the bruised or possibly broken skin. So very uncomfortable position, very difficult. And all they were doing was preaching the gospel. And they could have said, God, what's going on here? We did what you told us to do, and you let them beat us. Why didn't you protect us? Why didn't you, you know, your Old Testament says the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Where was your angel of the Lord? Where was the security? You said to Abraham in Genesis 15, I'm thy shield. Why didn't you protect us? But you know what happened in that prison. But before the power of God shook the doors open, there was prayer and there was praise before God showed his power, even though there was pain. Out of their pain, they chose to respond with prayer and praise, and God responded with power. And Philippians chapter 1, Paul, do you think the church knew that testimony, Pastor Tam? Do you think they knew the testimony of how their church started? Amen, they did. And Paul looks at that church, and that jailer got saved. Boy, that was real repentance, because, I mean, these were the guys that just got put in jail. So for him to accept and receive that message in Christ, he could have lost his job. We don't know. The scripture's silent. But that's good evidence. We find him on his knees. What must I do? So Paul's writing to that church. And in Philippians 1:29, he says, for unto you it is given. And that word there is the same word used of a precious gift. Not only to believe, that's a precious gift, right? It's the gift of God, salvation, right? It's a gift. Amen? Unto you it is given, same word used as of a precious gift, not only to believe, that's a precious gift, but also to suffer. Suffering is a gift. But we many times don't think of suffering as a gift, do we? Let's be honest. We don't, when suffering comes, we don't think, the gift is here. The kind of gifts we like are maybe an iPhone or an iPad or, you know, a new toy or, you know, a new book or a new this or that. I love books. You know, that's what we think of as gifts, right? Right? But when suffering comes, is our first thought, this is a gift. Jesus said in Luke 6, he said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you and revile you and persecute you and cast out your name as evil. He said, you're blessed. In fact, he said, rejoice. He even said, leap for joy. He said, get excited. You know? I mean, just so excited, you just have to jump a little bit, you know? Like a kid, right? Is that our response? Honestly, is that our response when people hate us? When people talk about us and even talk? That's what they're doing to me right now. You can search my name on the internet. You can search John Schrader, and in the first page, you'll find thousands of very, very vile and derogatory posts about me. Most of it lies. Some of it based on truth but twisted. That's what Satan always does. The word is contrite. And I've titled it The Fruition of Contrition. And the word fruition is an interesting word. Now, a lot of people think of the word fruition as to come to fulfillment or to bring fruit. That's, well, you know, we say, well, it's, boy, we're glad that plan came to fruition. And it's erroneously used that way because it sounds like it has the word fruit in it, fruition. But when I studied this out, that it was first used that way in the late 1800s. But that's not the definition of the word fruition. The word fruition actually means enjoyment. Now, let me tell you with the word contrition. The word contrite, which we are going to see in four passages, the word contrite means to crush and grind to powder. To crush and grind to powder. That's the word contrite. To crush and grind to powder. I know that there's a lot of herbs. I like herbs. I know the Chinese have a lot of good herbs and things, and our family likes as much as possible natural medicine. You have to be careful. There's a lot of wackiness out there. But God has given us some really good herbs, and we personally, we like to do the research. I like herbs that are backed by science, that have proven results, but before you can get the goodness out of those herbs, many times you have to crush them. The main meal in Zambia is a meal where they take maize, the white maize that we feed cows in America, but that's their main crop, and they dry it. They harvest it, they dry it, and then they grind it, they crush it to powder. And then they boil it, and they boil it into a very stiff porridge with a wooden cooking stick, so stiff that you can scoop a lump out and put it on a plate. And they call it inshima, or just shima for short. And that's the main staple food. And then they'll make a relish with tomatoes and onions and other vegetables and sometimes a little bit of meat. And that's the main meal. But for them to get that corn, if you just try to eat hard, dry corn, you can break your teeth. It has to be crushed. So I'm going to read a poem that I wrote about fulfillment the joy that we found through being crushed, the fruition of contrition, and we'll ask the Lord's help and take the remaining time to look at these four things. Because I want to say this before I read this poem I wrote. A lot of people go through crushing things in their life. Crushing things. Could be financial, could be emotional. Sometimes the mental pressures upon us. And we can be crushed, but that doesn't mean we're contrite. We can be crushed, but that doesn't mean we're contrite. You know, this boy-girl stuff that has become so popular in the last 100 years, dating is only 100 years old. It's only 100 years old. It came out of America. Sorry, guys. And it's not found in the Word of God. Try to find dating for me in Scripture. It's brought the fruit of divorce. It's practice for divorce. You form relationships, then you break up. You form relationships, then you break up. You form relationships, and you break up. And then one day, it's actually a marriage, but things have problems, and problems are part of this life. And so the way you've dealt with it in the past is just in the relationship, only this time it's called divorce instead of just breaking up. It's a practice for divorce. Hey, young people, if you're not married here today, I want to encourage you. It's not our message. Write down 1 Corinthians 7. Around verse 32, 33, 34, God has some specific instructions for you if you're not married, if you're single, guy or girl. And if you will follow that and some other biblical principles, God can give you an incredible marriage if you follow His word. But there's guys and girls that get crushed because she doesn't like me anymore. She broke up with me. He dumped me. And they're crushed, but they're not contrite. We're going to see what it says today in the Word of God. Let's read the poem, and then we'll ask God's help again. Contrition is a word that you often do not hear. In fact, I can't remember when it last fell on my ears. If asked for definition, many probably would say, well, I'm not quite sure in this modern world today. The Word of God was given so that we might clearly see God wants for us to know Him, not just follow His decrees. But to really know the Father, head knowledge just won't do. You must first be truly broken before He'll meet with you. God will not help the prideful. His word makes that very plain. But to those whose hearts are crushed, they will never seek in vain. God plainly says He sees us when our hearts are made contrite. And when He sees contrition, it is precious in His sight. For when our hearts are humbled by His awesome majesty, we realize we are nothing. We stop focusing on me. Then God can lift our heavy burdens and His glory to us reveal. But if we reject contrition, then from us He'll be concealed. Let's ask God's help, please, if you'll pray with me. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to preach to this church. What a name, Ambassador Baptist Church. You've given us a ministry of reconciliation. You've given us a word of reconciliation. And there is a world in need of reconciliation. But if we ourselves are not right, how can we help others? If the lost world sees a testimony of hypocrisy or just lukewarmness, which You said makes you want to just spew us out, then they will never see Your power. We will not experience the knowledge of You that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. That Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. To know You personally, intimately, in reality. A knowledge that is not just of the head, but of the heart and of the life. God, help us today. Help these dear people that have come. They don't know me, I don't know them. Pastor Tan has not told me about anyone here. I don't know anyone's situation. I don't know anyone's life. I am in complete ignorance. But Lord, I know what Your word says. And Lord, I believe that this message will help us if we will have ears to hear. So let there be those who will listen today. Not just with the ears. Not even just with the brain, the mind. But Lord, let us let Your word help us by Your spirit. to let your word sink down into our hearts. And that this not just be an exercise of sitting in a room, hearing a man spew words out about a book, but Lord, may you touch lives because I cannot. May you touch hearts because I cannot. And Lord, we pray that there might be fruit that will impact eternity. Not because of me. I'm nothing, Lord. And without you, I can do nothing. But because your word is alive and your spirit is here, and we are gathered together in your name, and we claim your promise and we believe it, that you are here in the midst of us. And we ask that your spirit be at work. If there's any here today that are not biblically saved, reprove, rebuke, Lord, just warn them by your Holy Spirit of sin, their need for your righteousness, as we've already sung about, and your coming judgment. And for your children that are here today, Lord, help us to have biblical minds, to think your thoughts after you, to let the mind of Christ dwell in us richly. Make of ourselves no reputation. Take upon us servanthood and even suffering, Lord. As Christ left us an example of suffering, that we should follow in his steps of suffering. Help us, God. We need it. I need it, Lord. I need it to preach this word. And Lord, your people need it to hear. Help us now by thy grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Contrition. You know, God only uses broken things. God delights in broken things. We see pictures of this. We see illustrations of this. Gideon's men broke the pitchers over the lanterns. God gave them a great victory over Midian in Judges 7. The boy king, Josiah, godly young man, he broke in pieces the idols, the houses of the Sodomites, the heathen altars. Why? It's very interesting. The phrase there in 2 Kings 22 and 23. They came to this king and somebody said, I have found the book. And he heard. And there was a response in his heart to the word of God. And he said, this is wrong. The Sodomites were literally living right next to the temple. And he destroyed their houses. And there was idols from the previous kings. The Bible says, before him or after them, there was not a king that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and might. Fantastic testimony. Matthew 15, 36, Jesus broke the loaves and fishes, fed a multitude. Mark 14, 3, the alabaster box was broken so that Jesus could be anointed before his death. And in Matthew 26, 26, Jesus broke the bread in the upper room as a picture of his body that he said would be broken, not only for his disciples, but for you and I. I'm going to propose to you today that God only uses broken things. And broken people. Because his word is very clear. His word is very clear. The first one I want us to look at is in Psalm 34. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Now the context here in Psalm 34 is deliverance from the ungodly. Okay? The context is salvation from physical enemies. But we know that although the scripture always has one interpretation, there are many applications. So I'm going to take this first usage of the word contrite here, and I'm going to bring out an application, and I believe you'll see the scripture shows it very clearly. So the first point, point number one today, contrition is necessary for salvation. Contrition is necessary for salvation. Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is nigh, old English word for near, unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He says God is near those who have a broken heart, but near. He's there, he's near. But he saveth such as be of a contrite heart. Interesting. Think about that. Now, direct context, salvation from enemies. But let's think about salvation from our sin. Let's just think about that for just a second. Salvation. There is salvation from the penalty of sin, and there's salvation from the power of sin. Now, the penalty of sin, I think we all know it, right? The wages of sin is? The wages of sin is what? Death. But did you know there are two deaths? Death is separation. It's not just when your spirit and soul separate from your body. That's the first death, physical death. But you can read Revelation chapter 20 that the small and great are going to stand before God. There's going to be a great white throne, and people are going to try to flee, but there's going to be nowhere to go. They're already dead. It says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So they've died the first death. As Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment comes after death. Here they are, they're standing before that great white throne. Heaven and earth try to flee away, but there's no place to go. That makes it very clear that there's no life on other planets. Very clear. So if you were ever wondering about UFOs and all that, I want to make it very clear. There's a Christian movie that was made called Unidentified, and you young people might enjoy it. And the whole premise is that this guy, he's a reporter, and he starts reporting these alien abductions, and he notices that the message from the aliens is always that there's a purge coming, there's a cleanse coming, that the evolution of mankind evolving to a higher level of consciousness is being held back by these narrow-minded people, and so that there's going to be a purge, that the aliens are going to come and cleanse. Hey, it's a great cover story for the rapture. Ever think about that? How is the devil going to explain people all over the world disappearing? Narrow-minded. Amen. I'm as narrow as this book right here, okay? Narrow-minded, old-fashioned people, and they're going to disappear. How's the devil going to explain that away? I think UFOs might be one of the possible explanations. It's demonic deception, and so it's a great movie, and that's the premise. But Bible's very clear. Heaven and earth try to flee away, and there's no place found for them. And so whosoever was not found written in the book of life. There's a book. It's called the Book of Life. And if your name is not there and you stand before God at that judgment, then God says he will cast you into the lake of fire. He doesn't want to. Peter's very clear. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if he's not willing, are we? Does the way we live our life show that we really care? He said, you don't understand, John. It's hard here in Singapore. People don't want to hear. I realize that. But we also live in a day where we have amazing tools like Facebook, and you can literally target zip codes. You can literally target areas right around where you live or this church, and you can put ads, which are really just nothing more than hooks to try to get people interested in the gospel, and put things on to make them think. And that's a technology that can be used, and you can literally target people right around this church. We have amazing opportunities in this day and age. I realize that people may not take a tract from you, but a carefully designed meme might cause people to click on it and go to read another little bit more of a message, and little by little, the Holy Spirit of God could bring them in, and they could be shown that they're lost. Hey, Paul didn't have those kind of opportunities and tools, but we do. We live in an amazing day, in an incredible time of opportunity. You can write these passages down, Ephesians 2:8-9. I think you all know that. The gift of God is eternal life, that we are, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It takes grace to be saved, right? We all know that. That's not a new message here, I'm sure, right? Okay? But you can write these two passages down, James 4:6-7, James 4:6-7, and 1 Peter 5:5. James 4:6-7 and 1 Peter 5:5 both say the same thing. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God will not save a prideful man or woman. He will not. Because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we're saved by grace. So when you're dealing with someone about salvation, you need to be very, very careful as you deal with them. We spend 3 to 5 hours minimum going through the gospel in Zambia. Many times we've gone 9 or 12 hours covering the gospel. We're very, very careful. That's one of the things I was encouraged to hear about from Brother Cloud. Is that they're very, very careful about the gospel. And they're very, very careful. We were talking, Brother Cloud and I were talking, about who is baptized. And they're very, very careful about these things. And, you know, I got to Africa, and it's like all these people said they wanted to trust Christ. And, I mean, I was not, I am firmly against easy believism, firmly against it. Quick prayerism, as Brother Cloud calls it. I appreciate his stand and teaching in those areas. So we're very careful, and yet there are people with ulterior motives coming, right? And so God encouraged me, as well as me getting to preach the word and try to be an encouragement there. But I would encourage you to make sure that you give the full picture to someone who is saying they want to give their life to Christ. Look how Jesus witnessed. Look at the woman at the well, John chapter 4. She comes to him, they're talking, and she says, "Hey, I want the water. Sir, give me this water." Boy, most people be like, "She's ready. She says she wants the water." What did Jesus say? "Go get your husband." And she went, "I don't have a husband." Tried to lie, you know. Said, half-truth is a whole lie. Half-truth is a whole lie. He said, "Well, hast thou said, for thou hast had five husbands, and the one that thou hast now with is not thy husband." I mean, she said she wanted the water, right? Wow. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus, you know, "What must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He starts talking to him about the law, and then just blows his cover story that he thinks he's kept the law and his righteousness, and he just literally shows him that he's covetous. He's saying, "I kept this law from my youth." Jesus was able to do something we can't do. He looked into his heart. How nice would that be, Pastor? And he knew he was covetous. That man didn't have to sell one thing to get saved. That would be works. And how was Abraham justified? By faith. First, in the sight of God. Then he was justified by his works, James tells us. Abraham didn't get saved when he offered his son. He was already a follower of God by that time. That's justification in the sight of men. Works show men that faith is really in the heart, okay? Very simple. So he shows him he's covetous. He hits him right between the eyes with his covetousness. And what does the guy do? He walks away from Jesus. Sorrow, yeah. But remember, 2 Corinthians 7 says there's the sorrow of the world that worketh death, but it's godly sorrow that worketh repentance unto salvation. And I'm finding that those of us who believe in repentance, praise God, we are focusing so much on repentance that we have forgotten that God tells us what brings repentance. Godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. And there's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. But God will not save a prideful person. And then, maybe, you know, you can still be prideful after you get saved. Did you know that? Oh, me. Oh, me. So you can be saved from the penalty of sin because you were humbled at the point of salvation. But then you get pride in your life. Did you know that we can be prideful about our ministry for God? Did you know that? Did you know we can be prideful about our standards? You know that we can be prideful that we are not like other churches when we don't have that rock music and we don't have that contemporary music, and that's good. Praise God. But don't get prideful about it. Because the moment pride comes in, God promises, James 4, 1 Peter 5, he has to resist you and I. Now, how well is it going to work if we are trying to serve God with him resisting us? What do you think? Something to think about. God saveth the contrite. Again, crushed to powder. Was there a point in your life where you were crushed? I'm talking about over your sin. That you saw that it was your sin that put Christ. We sang. Jesus is crushed and thus the Father's pleased. That's the songs. I think maybe they had someone changed that wording a little bit. But the Lord hath laid, let me show you real quick. You know, this is just a very, I'm a visual person, okay? And I'm a very visual person. And so, for all have sinned, right? Anybody here lied? You ever told a lie? Of course we have, you know. Bible says they come forth from the womb speaking lies. I have 10 children. Number 11's coming in December. I told you that. Babies lie. Did you know that? Did you know babies lie? You change their nappy, their diaper. They're not wet. They're not dirty. They're clean. They've eaten, they've fed. Wah! They start crying. They're not hungry. They're not dirty. They just want someone to pick them up and hold them. They're lying. I got kids. We lie. We covet. You know, take things that don't belong to us, dishonor. In fact, you know, we've just done so many things. I don't even have time. You know, and so for all have sinned. Now, if I told you, you have to make this paper righteous, could you do it? Could you make it perfect? Could you make it righteous? What if you baptized it? Would that make it righteous? No, it'd just make it wet. No, it doesn't matter if you're baptized, you know. That's just a... Look, I can put this ring on, you know, one of you young men's fingers. Does that make you married? Would that make you married? Right? No. No. People might think, "Well, wow, he's a little young to have a wife." But, I mean, but just, you know, you can get baptized just like you can put on a ring. That doesn't make you married. The ring's a symbol, right? What if you put money in it, you know, brought it to church and said, "Here you go, I want to give you." Would that make it righteous? Would it? What if you just tried really hard, you know, and you said, "I'm never going to tear this paper again. I'm never going to," you know, and you stopped tearing the paper, and then you just, you know, you started ironing it. Maybe you put some tape over the tears. Then you start painting it, you know, 34, 40 coats of paint, you know, to cover up the tape. It would look good on the outside, wouldn't it? But inside, you can put on nice clothes. You can come to church. You can sit, you know. His robes for mine. You can sing. You can carry a big Bible. We can look good on the outside, right? But inside, for all of sin. And that's why Isaiah 53 says, Jesus Christ, who was he right? Yes, he who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, he was righteous. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became sin for us who knew no sin. The Lord hath laid on him. So when he was whipped, when he was nailed to the cross, it was a judgment against our sin, not him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was laid on him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. This is the only way you can stand before God, so that God sees the righteousness of his own righteousness, imputed righteousness through Christ. This is the only way. I mean, you got a picture of it at the garden. They realized they were naked. They tried to put leaves together. Was that good or bad? It's good, right? They were trying to make clothes. Good works. Did God accept it? No. Is it a good thing to go out and sweat and hoe the soil and work hard and grow crops? Sure, that's good. But did God accept that from Cain? No. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So God took their sin and he killed an innocent animal. I believe it was a lamb. The Bible doesn't tell us in Genesis, but that's what we find later on. The son, Abel doing. And he took the skin. You cannot take the skin off a human or an animal without bleeding and death. He made them coats. It was a picture. That's the only way you can stand before a holy, righteous God, is the imputed righteousness of Christ. You have to be in Christ. But you have to be broken. You have to be contrite. You have to be humbled before God and come to the end of yourself before you see your need, not to get religion, not to become a church member, but to be put in Christ. But if you were not broken over your sin, hey, 2 Corinthians 13, it's very clear. Examine yourself. Verse 5, see whether you be in the faith. Make sure you don't want to go to hell as a church member of ABC. Amen. But it's possible. So make sure that you are contrite for your salvation from the penalty of sin. And then Romans 5 says, much more than being now justified by his death, we shall be saved by his life. That's not saved from the penalty of sin. That was taken care of at the cross. That's done. It's the presence of sin, right? After I got saved, guess what? My lust didn't go away. My pride didn't go away. Still there. The old man, the old nature, it's still there. You can kill him. Paul said, I die daily. Why did he have to die daily? The old man, he just keeps crawling out of the grave. It's like, you know, it's like one of those crazy old zombie movies. You know, I'm not promoting that garbage. You know, but they, you know, the living dead. Well, that's like your old man. He just keeps, you know, every day he's right there. And guess what? He wants to feed. He wants to eat. He wants lust. He wants greed. He wants gossip. He wants covetousness. He wants pride. And if you feed him, all that junk on Hollywood and on the television and on the radio and on the, you know, the iPods and whatever and all that stuff out there, guess what? You feed your old man and he'll just get stronger and stronger. It's like two dogs. If you starve one dog and you feed the other, which one's going to win? The one you feed. Because the one you starve is weak. Are you feeding your flesh or starving it? The movies you watch, do they feed your spirit or your flesh? Is the music that you listen to, does it feed your flesh or your spirit? You can't be strong on one meal a week, right? Or two or three, right? If you only feed your body three times a week, how strong are you going to be? How's the service going to go, my friend? How's boot camp going to go if you eat three times a week? You going to make it? No, it's not going to work. Say, man, what's wrong with that guy? I haven't eaten for 4 days. Well, eat. Hey, you only feed your spirit on Sundays. Maybe you come to midweek service if you have it. You know, you only just read your Bible two or three times a week or what you get in the preaching services. Your spirit's going to be weak. Contrite is necessary for salvation. Number two, contrition is required. Contrition is required, number one, for salvation. And then number two, contrition gets God's attention. Go to Isaiah 66. Oh, this is exciting. I just get excited about this. This is, you just think about this. This is good stuff right here. Isaiah is a wonderful book. Did you know that there are 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? There's 66. You know that Isaiah has 66 chapters? Did you know that the first 37 chapters and then the last 20, first 39 and then the last 27, it's like, people, they think there's two authors of Isaiah because there's like a difference. The first 39 are comparable to the Old Testament. The last 27 are comparable to the New Testament. There's not two different authors. Jesus quoted from the first 39 and the last 27, and he attributed both to Isaiah. Okay, so I'm going to go with what Jesus said, not some big-headed, you know, scholar in some college somewhere. And so... Isaiah is a fascinating book, and I want to encourage you to know it and study it and read it. But look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And let's see what the Bible says in verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, verse 2. And all these things have been, saith the Lord. Now, catch what he says in verse 1. He says, the heaven's my throne. The heaven is my throne. God's a big God. Did you know that? Do you know that God is a big God? Big God. Heaven's my throne. Earth is my footstool. He says, all these things have mine hand made. Now, God doesn't have a hand. He's a spirit, but he speaks in terms we can relate to and understand. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But watch this. I hope you see this very carefully. Verse 2. But to this man will I look. God says, I'm going to pay attention to someone. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The word look is an interesting word. Now, you can probably tell from the fact that we are about to have our 11th child that my wife and I get along with each other quite well. And I like to tell young people, I say 16 years. We are celebrating 16 years on the 3rd of November. 16 years of marriage, 11 kids, still on the honeymoon. Amen? Should never stop. The word look here, if you study this word out, it is not a glance, okay? It's not like, you know, you're walking by and you glance at someone and you just keep going. No, no, no. It is an intense gaze to pay attention closely to. It's the way a husband should look at his wife, and a wife should look at her husband. Again, you young people, you read 1 Corinthians 7. You see what God says. I'll give you a hint, okay? We don't have any triangles around here. But if you can imagine a triangle right here, okay? I preach with a whiteboard in Africa, so I can just draw. That's my PowerPoint, Pastor. It's a whiteboard, okay? Old school. Imagine a triangle, right? You got a guy on this side and a girl. Wait, let me swap it because, well, I guess they're all mixed in. You got a guy on this side and a girl on this side. Here's dating. Horizontal relationship, right? Focused on each other. God says, if you're unmarried, you should mind the things that belong to the Lord, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Dating is a huge distraction. And you should be building your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ while you are single, falling in love with Him. And watch this. This is so cool. Here you are. Here's the guy. Here's the girl. They're not worried about each other. They're just worried about God. Now watch this. And God's up here, right? So you got the guy, the girl. God's up here at the top of the triangle. But as they mind the things that belong to the Lord, and as they're growing in Christ and growing, guess what happens? They come together, but who's in the middle? God is. And that's the only marriage that'll last and stay beautiful and won't fade like a cut flower. But that's another message. But listen, that's the word to look. It means to gaze. Hey, do you want God to pay attention to you? Some of you are like, I don't know if I want that. Guess what? He already knows. If there's something you're uncomfortable with, if there's something that you're hiding, if you're something that there's something in your life or in your heart or in your thoughts and you think nobody knows, guess what? God knows. He already knows. He's not like, oh, I can't believe that. Nobody has to, an angel doesn't have to go, oh, God, excuse me, God. Got a second. There's this. No. Yeah. They did what? God doesn't do that. Amen. He knows our thoughts from afar. There is nothing hidden. God will bring even our very thoughts and our words into judgment at that day, lost or saved. So if you're worried about getting God's attention, well, He already knows, okay? But if you want to have that love relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to have a walk with God that goes outside of this place, outside of a few minute devotional in the morning, and if you really want to walk with God, God says, there's somebody that gets my attention. Somebody that I look to. I pay attention to that person. And there's three things about this person. Three things. He says, first of all, him that is poor. You're like, oh, no problem there. I got that one covered, preacher. Yep. In America, thieves broke into a pastor's house when he was gone. And they took the wife's lipstick and they wrote on the mirror, "You sure are poor, preacher!" Exclamation. He didn't have anything they wanted to steal. They knew he was a preacher, obviously. "You sure are poor, preacher." He said, "Yep, I got the poor part down." No, that's not. Listen, Africa's full of poor people that are prideful. Africa's full of people that are poor financially. But oh, they are so full of pride. This is the poor in spirit that Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount. Poverty of spirit. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever meditated about poverty of spirit? Someone who realizes they are bankrupt without God. Bankrupt without God. I've got nothing without Him. I am nothing without Him. I can do nothing without Him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We are worthless. In this world, everybody's trying to be somebody, to get a name, to get a reputation. Well, oh, wow, they can really play the piano, or they can really preach, or boy, they can do this or that, or wow, look at them. And yeah, you start thinking we're something. You realize we're nothing but dirt. When we die, we turn back to dirt. God takes that dirt, puts a spirit in it, and He puts a soul in it, and that body, He wants to use it for His glory, and you will never find fulfillment in anything except that. You can have everything. Donald Trump, you ever heard that name? Right? Donald Trump, okay? The golden-haired wonder. Listen, years ago, when he built his Trump Towers, at the top of his game financially, before he had all the bankruptcies and everything else, and he was just living large, and everybody's going, wow, Donald Trump. And you know, somebody asked him, are you happy? And he had the world, as they say in America, by the tail, meaning he just had everything. had whatever car he wanted, lived in. He likes gold plate. Do you know his like toilet handles are gold plated? He likes gold plated stuff, okay? Who needs a gold plated toilet handle? Seriously? You know, right? Come on. It's kind of weird. It's a toilet handle. Come on. It's going to flush the same as a plastic one. And he's got gold-plated toilet handles, and he's got whatever kind of car he wants, and he's got these huge buildings with his name on it. And people say, "Are you happy?" And he's like, "No." I said, "Really? Why not?" He said, "I've done everything there's to do, pretty much." And he said, "But one day I'm going to die." He said, "Oh, I don't believe in heaven or hell. Don't believe the stories that he got saved, okay? The woman that supposedly led him to Christ is a whoremonger. She's an Jezebel. She is a woman preacher. She's an adulteress. Now, I believe God's put some men around him. If he'll listen to godly counsel, he can make some good decisions." But Donald Trump, he said, "I've never asked God to forgive me for anything." He boasted of that in the presidential election. That's not the testimony of a saved man, okay? That man's not saved. But he said, "Someday I'm going to die. And then what?" You see, you can have everything in the world. You say, "Man, if I just had this, if I just had an iPhone." What's the new one that's coming out next month? What's it called? It's a new name. I saw a thing. I'm not an Apple person, but anyways, it's like, it doesn't have a number. It has a name. If I just had that, then I would be happy. If I just had a bigger flat, I would be happy. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something right now. The only way you are going to find love and joy and peace is the fruit of the Spirit worked out through your life, no matter how good or bad. And God can give you joy like he did Paul and Silas with a beaten and bruised back in a place of confinement called a jail. And you can sing with joy and God can work. God created you for his glory. Oh, there's just so much, but not enough time. We got to keep moving. But can I tell you something? Poor, contrite. We've already studied, what does the word contrite mean? Crushed to powder, right? That's the second thing. But look at the third thing. Don't miss this. We sang about it at Calvary. I was like, "Yeah, it's a great song." Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Did you do that? Did you tremble at God's word? I mean, we preach, and it's like people are like, "Oh, service is over. Hey." You know? This, if you study, just write this down because of time. Ezra 9 and 10. Ezra 9 and 10. The people wept. Ezra wept. There was a brokenness when God's word was read and they saw they were not keeping it. Let me ask you a serious question today. If you want to get God's attention, do you tremble at his word? Or is it like, "Well, that's a good idea. Yeah, that would probably work. Well, I'm not so sure. That seems a little, you know." A lot of people approach God's word like a buffet. Do they have buffets here in Singapore? I know I was told by Pastor Sung that indoor, you know, the top indoor sport in Singapore is eating, you know? Number one indoor sport. And so I don't know if they have buffets, but you know, a buffet, you got all these selections and all these choices. You're like, "I think I'll take some of that. Oh, that looks good." Oh, and that's how a lot of people come to church, you know? Right there, listen. "Okay, I'll take a little bit of that. No, I don't want that. Okay, that looks good. Yeah." And they treat God's word like a buffet. That's not the kind of person that gets God's attention. Trembles. Trembles. Did you know that the devils, James 2:19, believe and tremble? Wouldn't it be sad to stand before God and have him say, "Even the demons tremble, but you never tremble"? Read it again, Isaiah 66, right there. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. "All those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor," number one, "and of a contrite spirit," number two. And here's the fruit of a contrite spirit, "and trembleth at my word." trembleth them. By the way, if you read in Ezra 9 and 10, it says they trembled. They trembled. They saw they had rebelled against God. Rebellion. Saul said, you know, it's not that big a deal. I mean, God said to do this. He said to kill everybody and destroy everything. And I just don't think I'm going to do that. And Samuel said, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Hey, we can look down on those poor people in Africa or in Nepal that still go to witch doctors. Say, oh, those poor, ignorant people. They're going to those witch doctors. They're cutting the hair off of their babies' heads, and the witch doctors muttering things and making little charms out of the cut hair of the baby. Now you wear this. They'll put charms on their bellies before the babies are born. They got witchcraft coming in before the children are even born. And we say, oh, those poor people, they just don't realize. It's just satanic. You know what? What about us? Rebellion is just a sin of witchcraft. And you know what rebellion is? It's simply a refusal to do what God says. And we kind of think, well, there's big things and there's little things. Saul just, you know, I mean, just didn't kill a few people and just left a few sheep and oxen alive. It's a big deal. It's a big deal, Samuel. Because God said. God said. Is there things in your life? Is there areas in your life that God has said? And you're just like, you're not trembling at God's word. But contrition gets God's attention. And if you have a heart and you want to be used by God, if you want God to use you in his service, whatever capacity that is, because God calls us all, hey, it's your church's name, right? 2 Corinthians 5. If you're saved, you're in the ministry, right? If you're saved, you're in the ministry. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, and he gives you a ministry of reconciliation. If you are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you have been given a ministry. It doesn't matter what your vocation is, your calling, whatever you do in your life is to fulfill the ministry. And you say, well, I don't know how to do the ministry. That's why he gave you a book. And it's called The Word of Reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation is taking the word of reconciliation to those who are not reconciled yet. And it's not your job to make them be reconciled. You just got to warn them. He says, just warn them. Ezekiel 33, just warn them. Or the blood is going to be on your hand. Just warn them. He said, well, the people don't want to hear. Yeah, they didn't want to listen to the prophets either. It's okay. But Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men. I can't say that. Because there's been people I didn't warn because I was afraid of what they might think or what they might say or they might reject me. Listen, God wants to use you, but he cannot if you are not contrite, poor of spirit, and tremble at his word. But if you do, it will get his attention. Number three, contrition brings a manifestation of God. Go back to Isaiah 57, a manifestation. Contrition brings salvation, both from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Number two, contrition gets God's attention. Number three, contrition brings a manifestation. God shows up when there's contrition. Look at Isaiah 57. Look in verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one. What names for our God. He's high. He's up there. He's lofty. I mean, God is. And that's how a lot of people see God. Yes, he's somewhere over the rainbow. You know, God's out there somewhere. Wait. That inhabiteth eternity. Well, we all know that. Yeah, God lives in heaven somewhere out there. You know, he's so far away. And that's the way I like it. No, he already knows. God has very good eyesight. He can see in the dark. Yeah. With the door closed. Yep. So we know God is high. We know he's lofty. We know he inhabits eternity. His name is holy. That word means set apart. God is holy. He calls us to be holy. If you're his, he calls you to be as holy as he is, 1 Peter 1. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Yeah, we know that. But keep reading. That's what we teach our people in Zambia. Keep reading. That's what the cults don't do. They read one verse, charismatics, cults, they read one verse like, yes! They just don't keep reading. He dwells in the high and holy place. But watch this. Look at the next two words. After the word holy, two words, holy place, comma. What are the next two words? What are the next two words? Are we there? Are we in Isaiah 57? Okay. Yeah, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. What's the next two words? You got it. With him also. Whoa! So God's in the high and holy place, but he says he will dwell with me. He will be with me. He will live where I live. That's what the word dwell means. He will remain with me. That is of a contrite and humble spirit. The first thing God says is he will reside. He'll dwell. Wouldn't it be cool to have God living in your house? Again, if you say no, well, too bad. He's already been there. He already knows. But I mean, can you imagine if God, like, you know, if Jesus said, hey, he told Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I know the ladies would be like, oh, it's not ready. You know. But I mean, if Jesus was sitting on your couch, would you watch what you watched last week? Yeah, wow. If Jesus was in your room, would you turn on the music that you turned on this past week? If Jesus would walk into your kitchen and open your refrigerator, would you be happy with what he found in there? I mean, just think about it. If Jesus was hanging out with you, if he lived with you, I think we might live a little differently. What do you think? What do you think? But guess what? He's omnipresent. He's God. So he's already there. I know some families, if they can, not everyone can. I know space is tight here in Singapore. But I know some families, they'll have an empty chair and they'll set a place to remind them, to remind themselves, Jesus is here. I've heard about people, if you choose to watch television, I don't know how you find much to watch, but if you choose to watch television and they put a little sign on top of the television, they tape it there. Would Jesus watch this with me? I know for a lot of us today, you'd have to like put that on your phone. Maybe put that as your screensaver. Would Jesus be cool with what's on my media? He says he will reside, but then he says he will revive. He says I'll dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Number two, to revive the spirit of the who? To revive the spirit of the humble. Revival will not come without humility. It can't, it won't. God has a promise right here. He says, if you want revival, you have to be humble. If you want revival, you have to be humble. And there is false humility. Oh, no, it's okay. Yeah, I know. Yeah, you played really nicely. Oh, stop, please. No, stop. Please don't tell me that. You know, please, no. False humility. He promises to reside. He promises to revive. He promises to restore and heal. He promises to reserve his judgment. Verse 16, I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. Do you want God to contend with you? I don't. Well, if you don't want God to contend with you, he resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We're saved by grace. We stand by grace. We're strengthened by grace. We are schooled by grace. There's a lot that grace does. We need grace. But he'll only give it to the humble. You want revival? You want God to reserve his judgment? He says, he says, the spirit should fail before me. He's wroth because of our covetousness and the frowardness of our heart. But then he will also restore. Verse 18, I've seen his ways and will heal him. And will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. The picture is weeping over sin. Let me ask you a serious question. When is the last time you literally cried over what your sin does to God's heart? We can make God happy and we can make God sad, right? Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? You can make God sad. Is God sad the way we live our lives? The thoughts that David said, Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth, what I say, and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in my sight. God says, I will joy. God speaks of his own joy. God loveth the cheerful giver. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We can please God. We can make God happy. We can make God joyful, or we can grieve him. Is your life grieving him? Is it making him sad? I mean, can you imagine? I think back to the sin that I gave into. And I can just imagine. In fact, Hebrews describes it as trampling. You guys have probably heard about the NFL protests, right? You know, where they're like kneeling, you know. And so there was an owner of a restaurant. He's like, you're going to disrespect the flag. I'm going to disrespect you. So he took their jerseys, you know, their football shirts, and he made doormats out of them. So people are like wiping their feet. They're trampling underfoot the jerseys. It's a sign of disrespect. You know, Hebrews says, we trample underfoot the blood of Christ. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, if you really had access to the blood of Christ, you know, the Catholics would be, you know, making altars and, you know, little shrines. And I mean, if you put all the pieces of the true cross together, you could build another ark, you know, because all over the world, we have a piece of the true cross. You know, it's like you start adding up all the pieces of the true cross. And it's, wow, that was a really big cross. But anyways, you know, but can you imagine if you had the blood of Christ and you were like, now, we wouldn't do that. But the Bible says we do that when we despise the Spirit of grace. We need revival. We need God to dwell with us. We need God to reserve his judgment. We need God to give us rest, as he talks about his peace, his rest. He says, peace, peace to him that is far off and him that is near. But the wicked, they can't rest. I mean, listen, he says the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest and there's no peace. Listen, if you can't rest, if you have no peace, it's a sign of two things. Number one, you're lost. Or number two, you're out of the will of God and you're not right with him. So sometimes God will allow things to come into our life like he did with Jonah. It took a lot. Jonah was like me. He had a very hard head. And it took a whale and it took a wind and it took a worm to eat the, you know, and the Fron died. Man, Jonah was just, you know, so stubborn and hard-headed. He was a reluctant missionary. God cared about those Ninevites, even though they were wicked people. God shows up when there is contrition. So, one more thing, and our time is gone. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. So what if you're sitting here today and the Holy Spirit of God is taking his word and he's saying, man, that is not right, or you are doing this, or, you know, there is not revival and there's not rest in your life, and I'm not residing with you, I'm not dwelling with you, and you say, God, I want to be used, but there's just some things in my life, and God is convicting you, because I don't know you guys. Pastor Tan has not told me anything about anyone in this room, as God is my witness. So if anything is like, whoa, it's not me, it's the Spirit of God, and it's his word. So you've told me nothing. He's not said, well, you need, you know, this one over here, and let me tell you about her. No. It's been none of that. But if God's Holy Spirit is convicting, can I tell you, God wants to use you, he wants to use this church. But he cannot use you if there's pride. He cannot. And so maybe God is showing you some things in your life. I mean, we can be proud about the fact that we think we're humble. We can be proud about so many things. You know, I grew up buying my clothes secondhand. There are people that are proud because they only wear new clothes. But I was proud because I would never spend that much money. That's a waste. See, you can be proud about either way. So if God's convicting you and you're not right, I just want to encourage you to study Psalm 51. Now, you have to realize that there's some of this that is in an Old Testament context. If you're born again, you do not have to pray like he did in verse 11 for God not to take his Holy Spirit away. That's not a New Testament prayer. That's an Old Testament prayer. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had a with ministry. He would come upon and he would leave. One of the saddest verses in the Old Testament, that Samson wist not that God's Spirit had departed. One of the saddest verses. He didn't even realize it. I read a story about a man in the 1800s that was walking. He was walking and he just dropped. People thought he was having a heart attack or something went wrong with him. And so he's just down. People all gather around. What's wrong? Is he okay? And then he said, for a moment, I did not sense the presence of the Spirit of God. He wasn't a charismatic. He was a man that walked with God. And then when he was, something distracted him, he realized, and he could not keep walking. He dropped to his knees and said, God, I have to have your help to continue walking down the street. That is not us today. God wants to be so real to us that he is there every moment, every second, every minute, every day of our lives, that he's residing with us, reviving us. You know, revive means to bring life again, but you have to be revived before you can be revived. He wants to give rest. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter if everybody's against you. If you're right with God, his opinion is the only one that counts. And so maybe God is touching your heart about something that only he and you know about. Maybe there's something, maybe you haven't been trusting him. Maybe you've not been surrendering to him. Maybe there's something in your life that's keeping you back from just giving everything to God and trusting him with your life and saying, God, just use me, whatever you want me to do, being a bold witness for Christ, living a godly testimony so that people don't need a little piece of paper, or that if you try to give them a tract, you are someone they want to take it from because they see something different in you. And maybe God is touching your heart. Something's not right. It will take contrition to bring restoration. And that's our fourth point. Contrition brings restoration. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. But watch what he says here. Watch what he says. He talks about broken bones in verse 8. The shepherd would break the sheep's legs when they strayed. But he says, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God. Thou wilt not despise. You've got to understand the power of that statement because David lived in the time of physical sacrifice where they actually took lambs and killed them and shed their blood with a priest. But God's Holy Spirit said, that's not what I want. It's just a picture. He said, I want a broken and a contrite heart and spirit. And it will bring restoration. My prayer for you and for this church is that God will fill this place with truly contrite people. Husbands, wives, sons and daughters, friends, relatives, neighbors. From the pastor down to every person in every pew, every chair. Because then God can do something in this place. It will bring salvation to those who need salvation from the penalty of sin and for those that need salvation from the power and presence of sin. It'll get God's attention. He'll begin paying attention to you, to this place. It'll bring a manifestation of God. He'll reside. He will revive. He will reserve his judgment. He will restore. He will give rest. And then if you're not right, it will bring restoration. May God bless the preaching of his word. Pastor, I'll let you close as you see fit.
Just close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that your word is clear. Lord, you will resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, I'm sure you've spoken to some hearts today, and Lord, I'm thankful for your servant whom you have touched and whom you have trained and whom you have brought through, Lord, the valley of contrition and the things that he has to go through to bring us the message from heaven. The Lord, if we just listen to your voice, you'll change our lives too. With eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to ask, the Lord spoken to your heart about being humble, about being contrite, crushed, and grounded so that you can be useful? Is there someone here as a Christian? You know you're saved. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. But in your heart, you said, Lord, there's something that I'm just holding back. I'm too proud in this. I'm selfish in this. But today, Lord, you have brought that up again. Lord, I want to be contrite. If as a believer in Christ, you say, Pastor, pray for me that I'll do business with God in this area. That I know that I can't deal with it unless I come to God contrite. Is there someone who would say, as a Christian, God has spoken to me, Pastor, pray for me. Is there someone that would spot right hand, I'll pray for you. Is there someone like that? Amen. I see those hands. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. I see those hands. Put it up, put it down. Put it up and put it down. And let Pastor John, to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, tell us, let's just stop playing games with God and just be clear to anyone else, any Christian. All right, I'm going to pray for the Christians first. Father, I pray for these hands that have gone up. Thank you. Lord, we can only see the outcome of these decisions in eternity, but Lord, I pray for everyone who's put up their hands. The Lord help all of us always to realize you see us all the time. And Father, we can't run away from you. All you want from us is a heart that's willing to listen to your voice through your word. A heart that's broken. And yes, Lord, that the opinion of God is the only thing that's important in this life. I pray for every brother and sister in Christ. I know that, Lord, somehow you've touched them and only you can. I pray for your power and your grace as they learn, Lord, to be humble, Lord, because we're such proud people that sometimes it's hard to even think about being humble. But Lord, when your Holy Spirit takes control of our hearts and we've heard your word, help us to tremble at it. Help us to learn what it means to be humble and broken and contrite before a holy God. But we're thankful you're not just holy and set apart, Lord. You're a loving God that reached down with your Son that we might have the grace and the hope of change in our lives. I pray for every brother and sister in Christ who have put up their hands. May their lives be changed, Lord, for your honor and glory. May the people around them see that change. May they be able to be crushed or be willing to be crushed in any area of their lives that the life of Christ may shine forth. Father, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, sin of pride, that, Lord, we will learn what it means through your Spirit to be contrite. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Just one more question. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, God will resist the proud. Those people who say, I don't need God, I don't care about God. God says he'll resist you. There's nothing that will ever be able to bring you to heaven except the blood of Christ. But the Bible is clear. God will save those who will be broken and say, Lord, I need you. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, people have shared with you, but you still resist. Can I ask you not to stop the Lord, to humble yourself before God? God, I need you. Is there someone like that? I'm not a Christian, I know that. But today I know that if I'm going to resist God, I will be cast into the lake of fire forever, not because God wanted to. Can I encourage you, if you're here, you're visiting with us, Pastor, I've never heard that I need to be crushed, but I realize now that this God that you're talking about is a holy God, and the only way to him is through humility. If you're like that, just put up your hand. I'll pray for you and get someone to share with you the word. It's for you and God, and for you to understand what God has done, and for you to accept him. Is there someone like that? Let's pray. Father, it's a church. We're thankful for what you are wanting to do in our lives, Lord. Perhaps for too long, Father, we're just living behind, just coming. But Lord, I believe you are speaking to us through your servant, through your word. Lord, break us. Help us. We want you to look at us. We want you to help us to tremble at your word. Whether not just in church, but even in our own homes as we read the Bible, that we will tremble as we understand what you mean. And as your Holy Spirit touch our hearts, Lord, we want to be a broken people. Not for the sake of pride or for the sake of anything else except to be used by you. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We know that it is your will that you have brought the people here. It's your will that you brought Pastor John here. We know, Lord, that he's an instrument that's willing to be used. But we look to you, Lord, for our sanctification. We look to you for the change in our lives. I pray for every family, everyone who has put their hand, every family, that, Father, the brokenness in our hearts will be shown in our lives. That we will realize it is not by our works, but by thy grace, we are changed from glory to glory. Lord, seeing the closing hymn is Roots for Mine, as a reminder of what you've done, we pray that you'll always help us to remember, Lord, that you will broken for us. Your body was broken that the life of Christ might be given to us, and we thank you. Lord, as we sing, we pray that you impress this message of contrition into our lives, and that from today on, Lord, we will learn and remember the message that God will resist the proud, but he will give grace to those who will be contrite. Lord, we need grace every day. We pray you help us right there. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just close. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that I'm sure you've heard the cry of the children's hearts as they pray, as they put up their hands, as they make decisions just between you and them, Lord. I pray, Father, that there is nothing we will not be willing to give up because of our contrition. But Lord, it is you that will work that thing in our hearts, and we ask you to do a deep work, Lord. Father, we don't want to be so introverted in terms of our thinking that we forget, Lord, that there is a dying world. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand what you are doing in our lives to change us, that someone else might see life. Father, I pray, impress this message of contrition into our life, that Lord, it will change us from today and onwards, that someone else might see the life of Christ in us. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. We are humbled, Lord, that you bring your servant all the way just to tell us your message. Lord, thank you. We pray that as we fellowship, as we just remember his family also back in Zambia, as we pray for them and we ask for their ministry to be richly empowered, Lord, by your grace and power. Therefore, you protect them, Lord, from the things and the people, situations that will hinder the ministry. And I pray, Lord, that it will be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit all the way, Lord, to the day they see you. We thank you for the souls that will be added. And we pray your Holy Spirit will continue to work in our hearts as you stir us, Lord. We thank you as we close, at least for this service, as we continue the warm fellowship you've given to us. Lord, break our hearts. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.